Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
Amen. Amen. I'm glad you're here today. If I haven't had the chance to meet you yet, my name's David. I have the privilege of being the lead pastor here. And I just want to invite you to open your Bible, as I open my Bible, to Matthew chapter 6. If you didn't bring a Bible, there should be a Bible on the row in front of you there. Matthew 6 is going to be on page 811. If you don't have a Bible, come see me when we're finished, and I'll make sure that you have one to take with you. So Matthew chapter 6 is where we'll be today. We're going to work our way through the middle part of this most famous sermon that Jesus ever preached, called the Sermon on the Mount. And here's a picture where it's believed that Jesus actually preached these words that we're looking at. That's from Israel and Galilee, looking over the Sea of Galilee. And this is where it's believed that Jesus spoke these words that are recorded in Matthew's gospel, found in chapters 5, 6, and 7. And so we finished all of Matthew 5, and then last week we started into Matthew chapter 6, all one sermon. So it's not like he, you know, took a break after he got at the end of chapter 5 and said, I'll be back in a minute for Act 2. No, he just kept going. It's probably about an 18-minute sermon, as best we can tell, and he just moved right in to what now is known as Matthew chapter 6. And so we went through about the first couple of words in verse 9. And so we'll pick up where we left off last week in verses 9, and we'll go all the way through verse 13 this morning. So verses 9 through 13 are what has been called throughout Christian history and church history as the Lord's Prayer. And so today we're going to take a closer look at how the Lord was teaching his followers and teaching those on the side of that hill in Galilee how to pray. And so our Father is as far as we got in his prayer that he was teaching last week. And so we're going to pick it back up here in verse 9 of the Lord's Prayer. And this is really, if you want a blueprint on how to pray, this is a blueprint on how to pray. It's very simple. It's not that long. Doesn't have a whole lot of hard words to understand. And we're talking to our Father. Look what he says here in Matthew 6, verse 9. Jesus is continuing. He says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. So Jesus is making sure that we know which Father we're praying to and which Father we're relating with. We're talking to our heavenly Father, our heavenly Dad. We're not talking to our earthly Dad, although we want to be talking to our earthly Dad. When we pray, we don't pray to our earthly Dad. When we pray to our heavenly Dad, our heavenly Father. And right there, some of you kind of just breathe the sigh of relief because if you had to interact with your Heavenly Father like you interact or don't interact with your earthly dad, well, then things might get awkward quickly. Or you might not know what to say or how to be because maybe you just don't have that strong of a relationship or any relationship with your earthly dad. I mean, some just taking a moment to think about that, maybe there's some bad images or some sour images and emotions and feelings that begin to crop up. Maybe there's a knot forming in your stomach when you think about your relationship with your earthly dad. Well, just rest easy. Exhale for a minute, because Jesus is talking about when you pray to your heavenly Father, your heavenly Dad. And he wants us to direct our prayers to our Father in heaven. And the fatherhood of your heavenly Father is absolutely ideal, perfect, and glorious. So take a deep breath. That's who we're praying to. That's who we're talking about. And so Jesus tells us in verse 9, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed's kind of an interesting word. I dare you to see how many times you can use that naturally in a sentence this week or in conversation this week. Let's see how many times you can post that in good context this week. Hallowed means holy. Hallowed means holy. So don't say like Hallowed Smokes, okay? That wouldn't be right. It's not Holy Smokes, Hallowed Smoke. Hallowed. Hallowed means holy. So when we're praying like this to our Father, it's the God who is in heaven that we're praying to. We're praying to the God whose name is hallowed, whose name is holy. When we pray, Jesus says, pray to Holy Father God. Holy Father God. J.I. Packer writes this. He says, praying, hallowed be thy name, is the biggest and most basic request of the whole prayer. When we understand it and we make it our own, we have just unlocked the secret both to prayer and to life. Think about that for a minute. Stay curious as we're gathering together, as we read God's word, as we're trying to understand what it means, and what this theologian J.I. Packer just says is, man, that's the key to unlocking prayer and life. Now, why is hallowed be thy name the secret both to our prayers and to our life? Well, it's because when we begin not only to pray this prayer, but we begin to understand that life is really about the name of God, the name of our Heavenly Father, the name that He's given His Son, Jesus. It's about His name. It's not about my name. It's not about my fame. It's not about you or me. It's about Him. And when we start understanding that and we start praying that, then our life begins to get into proper alignment. We just got lined up properly with our big and strong and holy and hallowed Father God who created us in our mother's womb. See, living in proper alignment as we begin to really live for the name and the fame of God, and we begin to follow and live for the name and fame of His Son, Jesus, we begin to understand pretty quickly that life and prayer is not about me and my and me, 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 my, my, my. Those are wrong pronouns. It's really about Him. It's about you and you alone and what you want. It's all yours, Lord. See, our Father in heaven, He's the only one whose name is really hallowed. The only one who is worthy of all of our praise, all of our worship, all of our life to be lived for today. That's praying and living in proper alignment. Are you praying and living in proper alignment right now? Jesus goes on teaching His followers how to pray in verse 10 when He says this, then pray, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What's Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying, hey, I want you to join with me in making the dreams of God come true right here on earth just like it is in heaven. I want you to begin joining to make relationships right. I want you to step into some situations where things may be broken, because I may want to use you to help bring healing and wholeness. I want you to help usher in what some have called the garden life. And you go, man, I've got a terrible green thumb. All my plants are already dead and it's not even May yet. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the garden life. When we talk about the garden life, we're talking about how it was in the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth, and He created this perfect place, and He put Adam and Eve in the garden to live a perfect life before things got fractured by sin. That was heaven on earth. And he's saying, I want you to help restore the garden life where you work, where you go to school, with your neighbors, the place where you work out. On earth as it is in heaven means God's space and our space get married and begin to live a new and fresh life. And see, if God's really going to change the world, and God's really going to make earth as it is in heaven, I really believe where he wants to start is in your life and in my life. He wants us to take that first step in bringing healing and wholeness and rightness, swallowing our pride. No, don't swallow it. Leave it at the cross and step into the life that our hallowed Holy Father has provided through his perfect Son and empowered us by his Holy Spirit to live. That's what Jesus is talking about here. We've got to become a people who are being bent, who are being shaped, and who are being moved toward the things of God, toward the nature and character of God, towards being people who are just like Jesus, people who have a heart for the poor, people who care about injustice, people who are appalled at racism, people who can't stand bullying and who'll step in and give voice to that one who's being shoved down. That's what Jesus came and modeled, yes? That's what he looked like. We've got to be a people who begin to notice the people in our community, notice our neighbors, notice where they have needs, and figure out, Lord, how do you want me to love them? How do you want me to bless them? How do you want me to serve them? How do you want me to be a good representative of you to them right where our paths are crossing? We must be a people who choose to die to ourselves and who live for Christ and whose lives constantly are being bent and shaped and molded toward looking more and more like our dad in heaven. Chips off the old block, just like he always dreamed and desired that we could be. Our heavenly dad, our father, the one who's in heaven, whose name is hallowed. And hallowed means what? Holy. That's what you were created for. Holiness. Holiness. He's the one whose kingdom is coming and whose will is going to be done right here on earth, just as it is in heaven. Jesus continues in verse 11, and he says, hey, when you're praying, I want you to pray like this, and I want you to include this in your prayer. So this is part of the blueprint. Verse 11, he says, give us this day our daily what? Our daily bread. What's Jesus giving us permission to do here? Jesus is giving us permission to talk to our heavenly dad about our earthly needs. That's what he's given us permission to do. When you talk to your dad in prayer, it's not just always about a bunch of spiritual stuff. It's about what you're going to need in your life today, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. And yet, as we think about this part of the blueprint for prayer, we've got to remember something when we're going to God in prayer. God's saying, hey, Jesus is saying, hey, here you go. When you come to me in prayer, bring your need, but not your greed. Could we just take an out loud note together on three? Let's say that. One, two, three. Bring your need, not your greed. Bring your need, not your greed. I heard a pastor named Mark Driscoll say that one time. And I mean, let's just face it, we've all got needs, right? Yes? Hello? We've all got needs. Yeah, we've all got needs. And yet there's a difference between legitimate needs and greedy wants, right? We all have needs, but there's a difference between need and greed. And God welcomes us to come to him, to talk with him about our needs. I don't really believe that he's too interested in our greedy wants. So for my artists in the room, draw me or sketch me or paint me a picture. What are the needs that you want to put in God's hand? What are the needs? Maybe it's a relationship with your dad. Maybe it's the need for somebody to help you in a difficult situation at work. Maybe you've got bills that are due, and they're not extravagant. It's just your basics. And God, I need you to help me here. Maybe it's wisdom. Maybe it's peace. What are the needs that you need to pray and place into the hand of God? Sketch me a picture. That's a little bit different than just, what does it look like for you to be on that side of the mount listening to Jesus? Draw me a picture of what those needs are and put it on my board out in the Home Life Center when we're finished. You see, God wants you to talk with Him about your needs, not only because He loves you, not only because He's interested in the details of your life, but also He's your dad. And dads just like it when their kids recognize that everything I've got is coming from your hand. Everything I have is coming from you. Can only be provided by our Father who's in heaven. And when we recognize that all of our needs are met by the one who gave us life, our Heavenly Father, then we begin to see, wow, I'm in right relationship with Him. I'm in proper alignment with Him. And can I just go ahead and take the pressure off of us? God already knows what you need. He knows where you're at. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you need. But God never wants us to forget that He's the one who provides everything for us out of His goodness, out of His great love for us. And He continues, Jesus continues in verse 12, and he says this, "And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." See, we all have something that we've done in our life that needs to be forgiven, right? I mean, it won't take you very long to think back and go, yeah. Or maybe you already have been forgiven of that, but you needed to get forgiveness of that thing or that action or that word or that thought or that, you know, whatever. Whatever it is. And then, because Jesus says, because we've been forgiven by God, we need to in turn pay that forward. Pay that forgiveness forward to someone else. Offer that to somebody else who's done something against us. Now, this little part of the prayer is really, really big on doctrine. It's really, really big on helping you and me, just ordinary people, understand what we really do believe about our lives. I mean, think about it. This is gonna encourage you. Did you come to church in part to be encouraged today? Yes? Play along. Did you come to church today in order to be encouraged in some part of your life? Yes? Yes. Let's see if this encourages you. Most of us understand the concept of what it means to be in a little bit or a whole lot of debt. Yes? Yeah, you're going, that's too encouraging. I mean, unless you pay cash for everything, which, by the way, is a great way to live. It's a radically biblical way to live. If you don't pay cash for everything, then probably your life is a lot like mine. And at the end of the month, you get something in the mail that's called a statement. Anybody else get statements? Just raise your hand. Let's all be in this thing together. Okay, awesome. Yes. And on that statement, there is a balance. And that balance says what you owe. And sometimes it breaks it down and says, this is what you owe this month, okay? And you've got a balance that you owe each month. If it's a credit card, the credit card agency reminds you, here is your remaining balance on your bill, and it's going to keep racking up interest each month until you get that sucker paid off, and until you get all of your stuff paid off, you are in what? Debt. Yes. Aren't you getting encouraged? You're going, no, not so much, but thank you. Some of you are kind of letting that train of thought run a little bit, and you're going, Yeah, I got a lot of statements, actually, and they're kind of stacking up. And if you kind of keep itemizing out the bill and what it says on there, some of them say there's something that you can pay that's called a minimum before people come and start breaking kneecaps and taking back what you owe on. And in reality, you're kind of sitting there going, man, not only am I in debt, I am way in debt. You're not out in front of your debt. You're way behind. Anybody feeling way behind in your life right now? Don't say anything. Just kind of nod and go, yeah, my neighbor probably is. Here's the good news. The Word of God says we've got way bigger problems than that. It's all in how you look at life, right? Yeah, if you're in debt up to your eyeballs, to the bank, to the credit card company, I mean, you're sitting there with your monthly mortgage statement or a monthly car payment that needs to be paid on. Those are all real things that we need to take care of, and you and I need to get a plan for that sooner rather than later. But the reality is this, whether you live on cash or you live on credit, we all have a spiritual statement that is coming due at some point in time because of our trespasses, because of our sins, because of our debts, and we're all way behind on. And in reality, it doesn't matter how much money you give, how good you are, how much time you come to church, who is your mama and your daddy, we're all in deep spiritual sin debt. That's what God's Word says, if you believe it to be true and authoritative, and I do. And the only way you and I ever are going to get out of that kind of debt is if somebody else pays it off for us. And the good news is, Jesus paid your sin debt in full on the cross. And the Bible says that because Jesus made the whole note paid in full, paid your sin debt in full, if you then receive what He did on your behalf in full, you can be free from all of your sin debt. Not your mortgage, not your credit card bill. Oh, wouldn't that be great? This place would be packed to the gills this morning. But your sin debt can be paid in full. And the Scripture says the chains of bondage come off of your heart and you can be set free. And when you ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin, when you call on His name and you put your faith, hope, and trust in Him, the Scripture says that He sends the Holy Spirit to live inside of you, and you are a new person. And the Scripture says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's what? There's freedom. That's why we celebrated with little Natalie this morning. She may not understand that in full, but that doesn't change the fact that it's true. And the Bible says that when our sin debt gets canceled, it's let go of forever. Translation, Jesus burned the note of your sin debt at the cross. And the nature and the character of our great God and Father in heaven is to give good gifts to His kids. And Jesus paid the full amount. His only begotten Son, Jesus, paid the full amount of the statement of your sin balance at the cross. And like all gifts, it's not yours until you receive it, open it up, and enjoy it. And then we say, thanks, Dad. And that's part of why we gather and we worship. Because we're saying, thanks, Dad. Thank you, Dad. See, when you respond to that gift of grace, we all love a grace period, right? Doesn't have to get there right on time or they're going to come break my kneecap and take it away. Oh, you got about a week or two. That's your grace period. Your grace period on earth is as long as you've got air in your lungs. And then you don't get any more grace. The scripture says, then after that comes the judgment. But while you've got air in your lungs, you have the opportunity today to put your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus and have your sin debt canceled once and for all. Wow, that's a lot in verse 12. It is a lot in verse 12. It's a whole lot in verse 12. There's more. You want to hear a little bit more good news? Oh, humor me. You want to hear a little bit more good news?
Yeah.
Me too. The moment that you put your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus, receive what he did at the cross to pay your sin debt, the scripture says you then become an adopted son or daughter of the King. That is really, really good news. An adopted child of God, when you say yes to Jesus, the Bible then says you now, you're still a sinner, but you're a justified sinner. You go, what does that mean? That means because of what Jesus did on the cross. You're not perfect in and of yourself, but you're perfect because of who you now are in alignment with and related to. And not only are you a justified sinner, you're now an adopted child of God, a son of the King, a daughter of the King. J.I. Packer goes on to say this about the Lord's Prayer. He said, the Lord's Prayer is a family prayer in which God's adopted children address their Father, and through their daily failures, do not overthrow their justification. Your eyes are glazing over. Hang with me. I'll tell you what that means. Things will not be right between them and their Father till they have said what? Sorry. And asked him to overlook the ways that they have let him down. You're going, wait, that was big. You threw me with that real big word in the middle there. What does that mean? Let me tell you what that means. Let me try to put it on the bottom shelf so that everybody can reach it. That means once God has forgiven your sins once and for all, then your relational status as a son or as a daughter with your dad in heaven, that never changes. That never changes. That means when you call on the name of the Lord and he forgives you of your sin and saves you, in that moment, you become adopted into the family of God. And that never can be undone. Let me put it this way. You cannot lose your salvation once you have been given it by God. No take backs. You're in. Your relationship always throughout eternity will be in alignment. You always will be an adopted son or daughter of God Almighty. Now, if you're like me, anybody in here already made that decision and yet you still sin sometimes? Oh, I'm the only one. Oh, no, there's one. Good. You and me, James. All right, brother. We continue to sin in our lives. Another word for that is we trespass in our lives. We rack up more relational debt with God. And although it's paid in full, can I just tell you, it's not going to change our relationship status. What it changes and what it affects is our fellowship status. And there's a difference between our relationship with God and our fellowship with God. Let me tell you what that means. You may be like me, and we ask daily forgiveness of our sin. We name our sin. We confess our sin in a very specific manner so that our fellowship with our Father gets made right. You know how it feels when you're out of fellowship with your dad? If you've got a good relationship with your dad and you've done something, maybe you blow past curfew and you were supposed to be home at this time and you weren't home until this time and you didn't even call, you didn't even text. I mean, they don't have the little app that locates where you are, and it's like, is my kid sitting in a ditch somewhere? I just want somebody to tell me. And then you come in and your dad's mad. He's still your dad, right? I mean, he may say, I'm going to disown you, but biologically, there ain't nothing he can do about it, right? He could kick you out of the house, but he's still your dad. You could go legally get it the name changed, and you could divorce your parent. He's still your biological dad, yes? Your relationship status doesn't change with your dad. Your fellowship is way out of alignment, right? Yeah. And so until you say, "Dad, I totally blew curfew. It wasn't her fault, or it was my fault. I could have at least called and I didn't. It was a really bad choice I made. I deserve whatever consequences you give me. But I want you to know I'm really sorry. Will you forgive me?" See, until that conversation happens, your fellowship with your dad is out of alignment, but he's still your dad. But once you begin to move toward forgiveness and confession, fellowship and then relationship both get back into alignment. And so Jesus is teaching us to pray, and he say, pray for the forgiveness on a daily basis to get back in right fellowship with your dad in heaven, because we're already in right relationship with him because our sin debt was canceled at the cross through Jesus. And then pay it forward. Pay it forward and do what was just done to you and live the kingdom life as you complete the second part of verse 12. Look again in verse 12. As we have forgiven our debtors. Oh, man. Now, this gets tough here. A friend of mine once defined forgiveness like this. Forgiveness is giving up all hope of ever having a better past. Forgiveness is giving up all hope of ever having a better past. And I believe in a room this size with this many people, there are people this morning who need to exhibit some, offer some, give some forgiveness. Maybe it's to yourself from your past. Because you know what? Jesus already has when you asked him to. He's already done that. Some of you are remaining in chains on the inside, and in reality, Jesus unlocked those shackles a long time ago, and he's waiting for you to move forward and walk forward in your life. Let me just say it like this. You can't ever have a better past. You will never have a better past. But you know what? You can have a better present, and you can have hope for a future. But you got to forgive, and forgiveness is giving up all hope of ever having a better past. Let me just ask you this question. Who do you need to forgive today? Who do you need to forgive today? What do you need to let go of today? To quote that great theologian, Princess Elsa, let it go. Let it go. And let's go on to verse 13. Matthew 13, we'll wrap up here. It says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. See, even when you try to pray, even when you try to live well, Jesus is telling us we need to be aware of something. We need to be praying for protection against temptation, against evil. Why? Because temptation and evil and the devil are real. Now, we don't need to be scared of that reality. We just need to be aware of that reality. And if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a child of the King, you don't have to live in fear. You don't have to live life worrying all the time. Your life is in good hands when it's in the Father's hands. And when you choose to put your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus and be adopted as a child of God, that means your life goes into His strong hands. And God puts the Holy Spirit inside of you. And then the Holy Spirit, the Scripture says, is greater and more powerful and stronger than the enemy, the devil, who is in this world. You don't have to live in fear. God says no. You then begin to live a life with a spirit of power and of love and of self-control. And Jesus teaches us to pray in this way, that we would be alert, that we wouldn't be people who are ignorant of such things and just stick our head in the sand and think that a homeschool co-op is going to just barricade the doors from everything. No, even in the middle of the homeschool co-op, you better be praying against evil, temptation, Wherever you are, public school, private school, homeschool, at the office, in the neighborhood, in the gym, online, wherever, we're praying. We're praying. And can I tell you how God's going to choose to answer that prayer many times? It's going to be when you choose to make a step and commit your life not to be lived on an island in solo isolation, but to be engaged in community so you can then live on mission. We call those life groups around here. If you're not connected in a life group, you are estranged from a great opportunity to be surrounded and connected to part of the body of Christ who will pray for you, with you, walk through life with you. And many times God answers our prayers about lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil, by putting the person next to you in a life group on Sunday morning at 9:30 and going, I've walked through that. Here's what I did. Let me share how the Lord walked me. And now all of a sudden you're walking together and you're not alone. It's when the enemy isolates you that he's got you. But when you're living in community and walking in open accountability and transparency and rawness and realness, and you're not shouldering it together alone, you're shouldering it together, man, it's a totally different ball game. Are you in a life group? Do you need some help getting in a life group? If you need some help taking that next step, fill that little connect card out. Put your name on. Just put life group. I'll follow up with you this week, and we'll find a good fit for you. And we're done. And some of you are going, wait a minute. I've memorized the Lord's Prayer. And it doesn't end there. And you're looking at the end of verse 13 and you're going, where's that last part? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then what's supposed to be there? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Where is that? I got ripped off. Man, I got a bum Bible. Does anybody have that written in your Bible? You don't have it written in your Bible. You know why? Because that's not what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount that day. That got added in, scholars suggest, about a century later after Jesus' death. That little last part there, you know, feel real smart or weird at the water cooler tomorrow? That little part's called a concluding doxology. You're going, well, thank you very much. If I'm ever on Jeopardy and get asked that question, I'm doubling down on that one. You know, what's a concluding doxology? A concluding doxology is something that gets added along the way but wasn't a part of the original, such as this song. Happy birthday to you. Do you know this one? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear. Happy birthday to you. And many more. That's the concluding doxology. But throughout the ages, it became a part of the prayer. And it doesn't say anything contrary to what the Lord taught us to pray. And so, in conclusion, my favorite theologian, N.T. Wright, says this about that little concluding doxology. He says, it chimes in exactly with the message of the prayer as a whole. God's kingdom, God's power, and God's glory are what it's all about.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our church website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning services at 9:30 a.m. Feel free to join us this week.